Thank you, Pastor James. Well, good evening, everyone. I was thinking about, as that song we were singing has relevance to all of us, obviously. The promise still stands, great is your faithfulness, I'm still in your hands. That's a powerful promise, isn't it, from God's Word. And we're going to look at a church tonight that needed, if they were still living, and they're still alive, they're with Christ right now, those who, they died in Christ 2,000 years ago, but they would joyfully sing that song because they were a church in great trial and under great pressure and under great stress and facing a culture that was extremely hostile to Christ and what they stood for. Let's go ahead and pray, but if you have a Bible, we're going to look at 1 Peter 4:9. We're not going to look at that for a while, so we don't need to have it up on the overhead for a little while, but let's begin in prayer. Gracious God, indeed great is your faithfulness, and we are still in your hands, Lord. In fact, your word says, the psalmist declared, our times are in your hands, and there's nothing that happens to us, that's going to happen to us, that takes you by surprise. And so we're so grateful to be the people of God, in the hands of God, with our names engraved on the palms of the hands of God. And Lord, we're thankful to be here tonight. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So what we're going to look at today is something that can have a very deep impact upon a local church. And it's something that we really got to focus on striving to keep this before the congregation, keep this before all of us, including me, because we need to keep focusing upward and outward while not neglecting the inward aspect of pastoral and ministry and church ministry to one another, in the church. But it can have a deep impact. In fact, on Here's Hope, it can have a deep impact as we transition from what Pastor James likes to say, a planted church to a church that is, or a church plant rather, to a planted church. So what we're going to look at today is something this congregation, I think, does well. I observe you guys, and I don't always do it well, but remember that we can always improve. As God enables us. But you guys do this well. And so this message is about the vitally important ministry of hospitality. Hospitality. We're going to talk about that tonight. Hospitality is an important bridge to hearing the gospel inside the church before the worship service, during the worship service, after the worship service. And it's an important way to build a bridge to people in your community and have them even in your homes. And break bread together, and ultimately, hopefully, get to the point where you get to share with them the bread of life, Jesus Christ. But the goal isn't necessarily conversion. We're just to be faithful and obedient to what God has called us to do as His people. We're to be hospitable all the time. And frankly, there's no way to do this in our own flesh. It's only the Spirit of Christ in us that enables us to fully do this as we should be doing it as a church. Well, Jesus was the most hospitable person ever. The most hospitable person ever. And he demonstrated what the church should be doing as he sought people out, people who were on the margins, people who had no real clout, no real position. And he loved them, and he listened to them, and he shared life with them as he offered them the confident hope of eternal life. And as he was the one who was no respecter of persons, of course, he didn't drop them if somebody else who they might have deemed themselves more important than the person he's talking to, but he listened to people and he cared for them. He sought people out who oftentimes get overlooked. They were a priority to Jesus. And if they're a priority to Jesus, what should they be to us? A priority, right? Absolutely. So I'm giving you, we're going to get the theological underpinnings of this right before we launch out into some practical ways we can practice the ministry of hospitality. And so our Lord practiced it because of His great love for people, His great love for us, demonstrated how when He stepped out of glory into an earth that He created, but filled with people in open rebellion against him. People who would reject him. Filled with people he had created who ignored him so he could go to the cross and die as their substitute in their place. Die for you and for me. The very people who rebelled against him, he invited them to come to him and find rest. And so he is our great example of hospitality. More important than an example, he's a Savior. Our Savior, of course. So this message concerns how we are called by God to relate to each other and to the stranger who comes in our midst. Could be someone who just moved into town looking for a church home. Could be someone we run into when we're out and about in the community sharing Christ. Could be someone who has been called by God to leave an existing fellowship and find a new one. And that sometimes happens. But the reason I want to make clear what I'm talking about here, I'm not talking about sheep stealing. Okay? That's not the goal here. I was out in Connecticut. I've been out there two or three times. I was walking near, I think it was in Farmington, and it's very hilly. And I'm walking by an old graveyard. This graveyard goes back to the 1600s. And I noticed one of the, I'm kind of weird, I like to look at gravestones and find out when they lived and when they died, okay? So I noticed that there was this one gravestone. It was Reverend so-and-so. I don't remember his name. I wrote it down a long time ago and I lost it. But he had died in the early 1700s, I think it was. But I noticed on the gravestone, his congregation had written something really cool, really neat, and they had said he was a faithful pastor who proclaimed faithfully the entire counsel of God. He proclaimed the word of God to the flock of God. And across the street may have been the church that he pastored. I don't know. The congregation across the street, an old beautiful building, an old white building, but it was it dated to 1690 or something when it was founded. It burned down, but then they rebuilt it in the 1700s. It was still there. They're still using it as a congregation. But unfortunately, this congregation had a little problem. You know, they were very welcoming and inviting, but they welcomed you to come into their midst and stay in your sin. Okay? That's not the welcoming and inviting we're talking about here. Jesus never called anybody to himself and just invited you to continue to hold on to your sin. He wants to change us and transform us from the inside out through repentance and faith. So that sometimes is a cause to leave a church, okay? If they're not being faithful to proclaiming the gospel. So we need to be ready for those folks if they show up in our doorsteps, if they show up as we're out in the community, or if they show up in this church building by practicing hospitality. Now, the text we're going to be looking at here in a few moments would have been written in a letter to the church about 64-65 AD. It's in the first century, okay? It's a time when Emperor Nero, anybody ever heard of Emperor Nero? He was nasty. Let's just say it this way. He was nasty. He would kill his own family if he had. I think he did actually murder some of his own family members. But he set his own city of Rome on fire, and he blamed it on Christians. Okay? So it was not popular being a Christian because they were considered atheists by the Romans. Because they did not confess Caesar as Lord, they would say Jesus is Lord. And so the level of hostility against believers ramped up considerably after that. So that's the context of what these guys are in. This church is really suffering. Okay? And I know many of you are suffering in different ways, but they were suffering serious persecution for their faith. And so the believers who are being written to are being reminded by the Apostle Peter of the great hope they have. And I want to remind you of that tonight too. You have a great hope, a living hope. He begins his epistle. And then not only do you have a living hope, but you have a hope in that he's coming again. So this great hope Peter had was in the one that called him, the one that had taught and trained him, the one that he had lived close by month after month after month, and the one who had restored him after he betrayed him. You see, you remember Peter betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ, not one time, not twice, but three times. And yet God in his kindness and his hospitality invited Peter to come back to himself and receive restoration. And you'll see that in John 21 if you want to look that up sometime. But he reminds these folks of their hope in the crucified and risen Savior, enabling them to endure what? Hardship and suffering. It's written to remind them to put the needs of others above their own needs. And we need to be reminded of that as well, because when you're under pressure, the tendency is to focus on ourselves, right? And even circle the wagon, so to speak, and protect ourselves. Now, the specific chapter is found in verse 4. Before we look at it, let me just briefly outline this, or talk about this passage for a few more minutes. Peter the Apostle begins in verse 1 by telling them that they need to have the same attitude of Christ. And in their case, they are done with sin and no longer to live for human desires, evil human desires, but for God's will. For example, in chapter 4, if you drop down to verse 2, it talks about they're to live for the will of God. And then in verse 3, it says the things they used to live for. You used to live in debauchery. That's all kinds of sin, okay? And then he lines some of that out. Lust and drunkenness and orgies and carousing and all kinds of idolatries. You've heard this before. Our hearts are idol factories. So that's the way they used to be before they put on Christ. And then, if you go to verse 7, the Apostle Peter says, the end of all things is near. You know what? The early church used to live with that close to their hearts all the time. We get away from that in the church today. The end of all things is near. We say it's been 2,000 years. Where is the Lord? When is He going to come? Well, I'll tell you what. You know the Scripture as well as I do. 1,000 days is what? To the Lord. Not very much at all. He exists outside of time. So Christ could be coming tonight. He could be coming tomorrow. He could be coming next week. Or He could be coming 1,000 years from now. So He reminds them that Christ is coming again. And He also says after that, He said, therefore, in verse 7 of 1 Peter 4, be clear-minded and self-controlled. Why? So you can pray. You used to live in these things, now you're supposed to do these things. So He says you need to pray. And then secondly, in verse 8, love. Love each other fervently. Love each other fervently. And then what we'll look at tonight, in verse 9, offer hospitality. And then in verse 10, serve one another. And so forth and so on. So this is the way you are now in Christ. And one of the things you're to do in light of the fact that you have this living hope in you, in light of the fact that Christ is coming again, you offer hospitality. You show hospitality to each other and to anybody who comes to your house. Because that's what they used to do in the first century. People who were traveling, they didn't have Holiday Inns, right? They stayed at people's homes, and Christians were supposed to be the most hospitable people around, of all people. They didn't have any place that somebody could be put up for the night oftentimes, or very few and far between. So the Christians did that. And so, let me just pick this up in case I lift the lid off of it. We need like a little stand up here. We need to be able to put we got to do that, Pastor James. Why don't you get on that as soon as you get back from vacation? It wasn't? Okay. I'll put this up here. It's safer. And I probably lost where I'm at. But anyway, that's okay. These things happen. And so, that's where we're at today. Now, if we go up to our text today, we're ready for that. I don't know if we have that on the overhead. Thank you, Mark. In light of the living hope, in light of His return, 1 Peter 4, 9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. So offer hospitality. Show hospitality, it says in another translation. Now I remind you, he's speaking to folks under pressure. Now if you would find yourself in the same situation, as I noted earlier, again I want to just drive this home, what would be our natural tendency? It's to be looking out for number one, isn't it? However, we're to respond differently as believers. The first readers of his letter were to respond differently as well. When they died to sin and put on Christ through faith in his atoning death on the cross, faith in his subsequent resurrection from the dead, the assumption on God's part is that the number one mentality begins to decrease while their concern for other people, for each other, for people who don't know Christ is to increase. They're concerned and compassionate in their concern for the physical and spiritual welfare of others. So Peter was calling them to a higher standard of living, characterized by putting others first. It was the attitude of Christ. It must be ours as well. You know, Jesus said, if our not reminding you of anything you don't know, but he said, follow me. In order to follow Jesus, what do we have to do? Deny ourselves, right? Or we should be. A lot of people are accessorizing their lives with a little Jesus. I got my, you know, my relationship with Jesus on Sunday morning, but the rest of the week is mine. Doesn't work that way. Tozer said it well. He said, Christ bids a man come and die. When you pick up a cross, it's the end of you. You're dead. You're a dead man walking. It's over. The old life is gone. The new life is here. And so, we got to unselfishly put others' needs before our own. And that's one of the ways that we need to think about when we practice hospitality as a congregation. And not only does this call to offer hospitality apply to fellow worshipers, but the specific meaning of the word here is love of strangers. A very practical love and not merely emotional. In the first century, as I said, it was the believers who were really the most hospitable, or supposed to be, and they opened the doors of their homes to anybody God brought along their path, and we still need to do that today. That's something I want to get really a lot better at, because I haven't really had a lot of neighbors I've invited over to dinner. I don't know, maybe you guys have. And, you know, I don't have any problem really going out in neighborhoods and sharing the gospel, knocking on doors or walking in the parks or whatever and talking to Jesus. I did that last week, for example. I do that every week. I force myself to do that every week. I don't always want to, but I do it. But I want to get more intentional about practicing hospitality with people in my neighborhood, have them come over for dinner, and then and just love them. And we may not even get to Jesus that particular night, but it'll build that relationship with people. So I want to show us some other ways, though, that we can offer hospitality as well as inviting people into our homes, and I'll probably mention that again. But one of the things I want to talk about is a tendency in the church. That's why I talked about we got to constantly focus upward, focus outward, because otherwise it will all be focused inward. And we'll become like, to use a bad illustration, I know, an ingrown toenail. Okay, what's the most significant thing about an ingrown toenail? Well, yeah, but it's ingrown, okay? And ingrown causes pain. And see, when people are coming in here and they're like, Howard, I met Howard last week. I'm not using his last name. But he's a Jewish man. I was out with Pastor Nick, and he said, Lord, lead us to somebody who is a Jew. And Howard's a Jew. And he doesn't know Christ. Boy, we had a great conversation with him, but he's a broken man. He says, I'm desperate. I'm filled with anxiety. I'm depressed. He was shaking a little bit. Just a wonderful man. And so we just ministered to him for quite some time. And if he walks in the doors, though, we don't want him to experience any more pain. He's got pain enough in his life. We want to experience a very welcoming environment in which he knows that he's safe and he's loved. So we want to do that, and we also want to greet people warmly as part of that. So when they come in, greet them warmly. Now, that doesn't mean we smother people. You know, some people are shy. I'm shy. A lot of pastors are introverts. A lot of pastors are extroverts. Pastor James might be an extrovert, more of an extrovert. I don't know. But as an introvert, I get exhausted being around people for long periods of time. That's when I preached over the years and pastored over the years. When I went home, I like crashed because I was worn out being around people. My wife is an extrovert. She takes energy being around people. You know, she thrives on it. That's not me. But I need to make sure that I'm mindful of going out of my way to greet people and not to ignore them. Jesus, remember, did not ignore the plight of people. He welcomed them. Now, in his book, Beyond the First Visit, Gary McIntosh writes, and that's a little lengthy, so just bear with me. I know we're kind of running a little bit low on time, perhaps, but he said, when I do church growth consultations, I like to visit unannounced. I could give you different stories about this, but I'll stick to this one. And just check out the atmosphere of the morning worship service. So he wants to observe the way newcomers are greeted. He wants to talk or walk through the buildings. He wants to look at the traffic flow. He wants to look outside the building as well, around the perimeter. And he wants to do it with guest eyes, okay? So he has some good information to talk to the leadership about. And so a few years ago, he said, I visited a church with a worship attendance. Now, this is a big church, okay? A small church is defined up to about 200. This had 930 people. And the large prominent buildings grabbed his attention as he drove into the parking lot, I should say, and he finds a parking spot, walks towards the building, encounters a lot of people here and there, And since he'd never been to the church before, he said he didn't know exactly where to go into the building that. That tells me that's a little signage issue, pops into my head. But he just follows the crowd. Okay, eventually he walks outside again, checks out the perimeter of the church property. And all the way, he said, I encountered people coming. They were going to classes, they were going to the parking lot, they were going to the sanctuary. Here's what he said, never once did anyone stop to talk to me. Some smiled, now that's progress. Some smiled as our eyes met, but not a single word was spoken. As I approached the back entrance, I spotted the pastor standing outside with a cup in his hand of coffee and greeting people excitedly. Probably what some of the other people should have been doing. And when we were close enough, he reached out his hand and whispered, I hope I'm not the first one to greet you today. You know what? Gary said, you were. That's not what you want to hear. Okay? So we want to make sure that doesn't happen here. I know we're small right now, but by golly, eventually this church is going to grow. Now, it may not be God's plan to grow 930. It may be 200. It may be 150. It may be 100. It may be 70. Maybe 80. I don't know. That's God's sovereign. He's in charge of that. We're just called to be faithful in executing what he's called us to do. So a good thing to do about this is follow what's called the 10-foot rule. If you're within 10 foot of somebody, just say hi. This will make sure that no one's ignored. Maybe invite them to MVP if they're a man. You know, we've got that every Wednesday night here, except this Wednesday, at Here's Hope. Invite them to Growing Hope, and we launch that again. Pastor James and I are still talking about that to see what's going to happen there. Invite them to set with you. Okay, that's important. Invite them to sit with you so they don't feel left out. Now, if they want to be off by themselves and alone, that's fine. Because, well, again, we don't want some other people. Or invite them into your home. But by all means, offer hospitality in light of what God has shown us in Christ. And not only greet them warmly, but remember their names. I'm bad at this, but I'm trying to get better. Jesus remembered names. You remember he said to Zacchaeus? Zacchaeus! His name, right? Come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. He says that in Luke 19, verse 5. And then listen to people. In the Amplified Bible from James 1:19, Scripture says, let everyone be quick to hear, be careful, be a careful, thoughtful listener. You know, don't, and it's hard to do. I know, people, if you're a pastor and stuff, and the lead pastor, the senior pastor, people oftentimes want to talk to you just before the church service. That's okay. But you want to try to try to listen to them, and if you notice somebody else coming in there, don't just leave the conversation and go see the other person. Everybody's valuable to God, so everybody you lock eyes with is important. So make sure you do that. I've done that recently to a pastor friend of mine. He came up and wanted to talk to me, and this was an event. Another guy, I had to go see this guy, and then I realized that was stupid. I probably hurt my friend's feelings. So I apologized to him the next day when I seen him. And so we want to make sure we guard against that. Another thing, and now this is hard to do, if we want to be hospitable, let's ignore our cell phones as much as we can, okay? The cell phones are the bane of communication in America, in my opinion. And I have a cell phone, okay? And I'm on my cell phone too much, as you ask my kids. I use it too much. You go to restaurants, and unfortunately, what are couples doing there? They're not talking to each other. They're talking to their phone with their fingers, okay? So I don't want to sound harsh on this, but if somebody's calling you and you're talking to somebody else and you suddenly reach into your pocket and grab your phone, what are you telling that other person? My phone, I don't know who it is, it could be a telemarketer, is more important than you are. So excuse me while I get my phone. So that steps on my toes. I hope it doesn't step on yours. I've stepped on a lot of toes over the years as a pastor, so hopefully I didn't step on too many right here. And then look at the building with outsider eyes, if at all possible. Look at the building from the outside in. Don't begin in here, begin out there. Look at the parking lot, the signage, and things like that. Real simple things. And we're going to be looking at some of these things as we move forward as a planted church, okay? And it's going to take time. And we're not competing with the church down the road for the fanciness they may have, or some other church down the road that way for what they do. This, you know, God has called this church to this particular place, and we're going to be faithful to who God's called us to be. So be willing to give up your favorite parking spot, okay? Be willing to do it. Yeah, I heard a groan. So, unless you're you know, handicapped or something, you need the parking, you know, you need the parking spot up to the building, that's fine. But be willing to give up your seat. I don't even want to go here. I've been on both sides of this issue as a pastor over the years, and it can get ugly in the church. I mean, it really can. It can get very, very ugly. But just be willing to give up your seat. And don't easily, here, this goes with this one, don't easily take offense. Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's a big, tall command, isn't it? Impossible for you and me to live that out apart from the Holy Spirit indwelling us. That's the only way. So, greet warmly, remember names, listen to people, try to ignore the phone, unless it's somebody who you're expecting to pass away or something. Look at the building with guest eyes, parking lot, favorite seat, no offense, and then be careful in calling people out. I've noticed this in churches before. Why don't we have the guest stand? I didn't check this out with you, Pastor James. Maybe you're a fan of this. Okay. Let's have the guest stand, and we'll acknowledge them. No, I'm not having any guests to stand. I'm just saying that. This is rhetorical. Usually a preacher says rhetorical. No. We don't want to do that because some people get embarrassed really easily. And I'll tell you what, I've walked into a church like that before, I think, and I'll tell you, I won't go back. Maybe that's because I'm a rockhead or a knucklehead or something, but we don't want to embarrass people, you know. Another church, which is a big church in town, when I went to it years ago, they had name tags and stuff. I mean, I do not like to be recognized. I call it, maybe it's pride, I don't know, or weirdness, but I don't. So a lot of people won't like to do that, okay? So let's just remember that, and we don't want to make people uncomfortable. We want to be uncomfortable while we make them comfortable. And then hopefully Christ is going to make them terribly uncomfortable when he infuses their life with his supernatural power. And I've mentioned this before, Pastor James and Kim have done this many times, but take somebody to lunch. It doesn't just have to be the pastor. Everybody in the congregation is responsible for this, so we want to make sure that it doesn't just become one person, even though eventually we can have one person as the go-to person for hospitality, so to speak, or getting people greeters and stuff. I think we need greeters here at some point. James and I have talked about this, and we'll need those kind of things. But take them to lunch. The Shunammite woman was hospitable to Elijah the prophet, often urging him to stay for a meal. That's in 2 Kings 4, verse 8. And then other passages where we're reminded. Romans 12:13, share with God's people who are in need, practice hospitality. In 2 Samuel 9:7-13, we have an example of King David's kindness to somebody. It was his best friend, Jonathan, who had a son, and that son's name is Mephibosheth. I don't know if you ever come across him in your reading of the Old Testament. It's a very difficult name to pronounce. Okay, but it's Mephibosheth. And this is what David said to him after his dad and his grandpa was dead. King David says to him, "Don't be afraid, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." That's kindness. That's hospitality. That's what we need to aim for. That's the standard right there. And so we're to do this mindful of the living hope we have, while also being mindful of the coming of Christ soon. And then secondly, the part is without grumbling. I'm reminded of that means continuous words of complaint. That phrase there. We see a biblical example of this in Exodus 16:7-9. We spoke of the nation of Israel grumbling about their circumstances after leaving captivity in Egypt. Instead of being grateful to God that He rescued them from this harsh slavery, they began to complain. Moses and Aaron said to them, "You are not grumbling against us, but against God." A writer observed, such grumbling is ultimately a complaint against God and His ordering of our circumstances, and its result is to drive out faith, thanksgiving, and joy. So we don't want to grumble that we have to give up our seat, okay? We don't want to grumble that we have to give up our parking spot. We don't want to grumble that, they're asking me to be a greeter or something like that. Let's do it willingly and joyfully because of what Christ has done for us. And so I just want to encourage us all to be intentional about this. Why? Because we have before us in God's book the apostolic command to do so. Why? Well, Because God did not ignore us in our greatest need, did He? Which was to be forgiven and cleansed from sin, to have our debt paid, a debt we could never pay, and have it paid in full. What a debt. When a debt was paid in ancient times, it was marked on a piece of paper, a nail was driven through it, and a nail was driven through the flesh of Jesus on the cross. And He paid your debt in full. He died so that you can have eternal life, and I could have eternal life. You see, the cross is where the mercy of God, the grace of God intersect. When He took our sin debt upon Himself, became sin for us, and paid it, as I said, in full. It is impossible to be reminded of this too often, church, that Christ took the poison of sin upon His own body, and how He was crushed for our iniquities and bruised for our transgression. If your debt has been paid by Jesus tonight, rejoice in that. Rejoice in the living hope you have. Rejoice in the return that He's going to be coming soon. Be ready. Be faithful. Be obedient. Standing in on His promises. If you don't know Christ, then you will be responsible for your own sin when you die. And you'll be standing before God completely unclothed, as it were, completely undone. And you'll have to self-atone. And so I just plead with you, anyone here tonight who hasn't truly repented, that means a turn from sin, fled to Christ, who died for you on the cross, if you haven't done that, tonight's the night. It's through the preaching of the Word. Now, I can be proclaiming Christ door to door or what have you, but it's through the preaching of the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing how? Through the Word of Christ. So you're hearing the Word of Christ tonight through the preacher saying, come to the cross. And again, if you've already come, then rejoice. So we have to be intentional about hospitality. We need to do it without complaining as we reach people with a living hope that's found in Christ alone, by faith alone. And it all is because of grace. And we bless the Lord in Jesus' name. Amen.